because it's not just what I can, in an emotional sense, get in a gathering, but it's what I can walk out, the handles of God's Word and the handles by His Spirit that He embraces us in. Hang on, child of God. I want to go some places again this morning, discovering and developing in the purposes of God in the cave. Wait a minute. That doesn't seem to compute, but the purposes of God sometimes lead us through caves. We've been looking over these past several weeks at a man of God in the Bible, and he's on a discovery and developing journey himself, and so many lessons we could learn and are gaining, I think, from the life of David. We saw in the prior weeks, I'm not going to re-preach those things to you, but David's pathway to kingly authority may not have been the one he would have picked if he could have actually had option A, B, and C, if he'd have known all that those options contained. We can be sure, though, that if we will let God, He will develop us in the path of His choosing and for His destiny purposes. And we've been on, we've seen some things. David had moved quickly, it seems, from bad to worse. Ever been there? See, Saul was trying to kill him. When we closed last week, Saul was trying to kill him out of a jealousy and a demonically induced anger. David had begun to run from Saul, from the very king that at one time he had such respect for, at one time he served. And I realize that Saul is not our focus in this series, but I just want to mention a couple of things about King Saul. Saul was also called. The Bible says he was anointed. First king over all of Israel, he was called for that. But there were some difficulties that came. See, because King Saul began to respond to God in rebellion, choices of rebellion, choices of disobedience, pride, a lack of repentance. And Saul would ultimately forfeit his destiny in God. And I really want us to fully comprehend that on our own journeys of discovering and developing, this journey's not an automatic thing for us. Yes, God is sovereign. I mean, God's above all, beyond all. But I want to remind you, each one of us still has a free will. We'll either make choices that align with God's purpose, or we'll make choices that are opposite of what God wants for us. I love what somebody said some years back. We win or lose by the way we choose. We win or lose by the way that we choose. You can keep scrolling with me, if you will. Remember the Word of God in other places, if you need validation for that, where God said, choose today. Actually, Joshua said it, speaking for God, choose today who you're going to serve. That's a choice involved. And God said in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 30, He said, I set before you life and death. Choose life. There's a choosing that's involved. One of David's paths as he fled from King Saul and led him into a cave. Now, being a Christian doesn't necessarily exempt us from cave duty. Look, stay with me. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. As David is on his journey beyond that, chapter 22, verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. David's hiding out in this cave near the city of Adullam. He's probably thinking, I mean, how bad can things get? Maybe he thought, I don't even like caves. They're dark. They're damp. There's spiders in there. My wife would not like a cave with spiders in it. Critters, bats, snakes. I'm out of the cave. I can have the whole cave. Snakes, I don't do snakes. Count me out. David is running for his life. And he's hiding out in the cave. And look at this last part of that verse. It said, and when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Not only is he in the cave, but now his relatives come and move in with him too. Now don't misunderstand this. These are the same relatives they didn't even think enough of him to call him from keeping sheep so Samuel the prophet could anoint him. Is there, because surely David's not king material anyway, won't be little David. Now this same father and brothers have moved in the cave with David, living with him in the cave. But going from bad to worse, it didn't even stop there. Look at chapter 2. Let me say that again. Look at back to verse 2 of chapter 22, 1 Samuel. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, to David there. So he became captain over them. Hoorah. And there were about 400 men with him. Listen, David was in a dark place in his life. Do we get that? I mean, we fictionalize these Bible characters, and they were real folks like we are, and they had feelings like we have. And then so he's at that dark place in his life at that point in the cave, and then add to the mix all these other guys. Did you see the description? That's not exactly the dream team. It sounds more like the Losers Club, doesn't it? The description of those men that gravitated to where David was hiding out, it says they were in distress. From the Hebrew, that means they were stressed. You know any stressed out folks in your world? Say, in distress, in debt, and discontented. The root of that word is two Hebrew words. It means bitter souls. Now, let me ask you this question. Doesn't that just sound like the kind of folks you would like to invite to a party when you're already down? It would seem like at that kind of party, this type of people would go to is either a pity party or a party that can go south really quickly. Stressed out and bitter people can get mean. Amen. Reminds me of some beer joints in town. I heard them referred to as knife and gun clubs. Bitter, distressed, stressed out, it can go sour quickly. I wonder if David may have been at that place where he felt like at that point in his life, God, if any of this plan of yours seemed to make sense before, it sure doesn't make any sense now. Maybe you felt like your circumstances went from what were just terrible to absolutely almost intolerable. Anybody been there? But this morning, I believe there are five things that the Bible teaches us through David during his cave experiences that we can benefit from. See, I'm so glad that David was a writer. He was a note taker through his journeys in the Lord. See, it would serve as an encouragement to us. And I want to encourage you to do that, to journal, to jot down, write notes in your phone or whatever you use. Write down answers to prayer that you've prayed. Write down lessons that you've learned and God's taught us on the journey. I've got some files in my desk drawer. One of them I call my encouragement file. There's a file that I've got that I wanted to learn, write down lessons, because some of those lessons I don't ever want to repeat again. God was showing me stuff. Bad idea. And watch. But see, in other words, don't let what God's seeking to teach us on our own journeys go to waste. So David was a writer. And the heading of many of the Psalms give insight into the circumstances surrounding the writing of a certain psalm. David is not the only one that wrote the book of Psalms. There were other contributors. But this particular psalm is Psalm 57. And in the heading, the background heading, depending on which Bible you have that gives that note, but it will say when David was running from Saul and in the cave. David was there, yet God was giving David truths that were going to be passed on to us. That's what we're looking at this morning. One of the choices to look into and really to lock into is our default setting. Number one is keep choosing to trust God. You already heard it during worship. Keep choosing to trust God. It's a choice. Psalms 57, we're going to pick out a few verses out of this chapter. It's not very long. But give five handles to hold on to this morning. Number one, keep choosing to trust God. Psalm 57, as David writes this in his cave experience. Verse 1, he says, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. Look down with your compassion on me. For my soul, say that with me, for my soul trusts in you. My soul trusts in you. I may be in this cave, but my trust is in you. Amen. For us as children of God, see, our trust is not some sort of blind faith, but it is an intentional reliance on the Word of God. I had a friend, preacher, I think he's about 90 now, but I remember years ago, and he's ministered around the world in different places, and he said something like this: every promise of God is so powerful that if you could stretch it over the mouth of hell and jump on it like a trampoline, you'd still be secure. Man, I just caught up with me. This guy's been serving God almost all his life, knew my grandfather, knew my dad, and yet he still got that same spirit of faith in him. I'm telling you, not blind leaps of faith. We can go off on tangents doing blind leaps. Let's calculate. What's the Word of God say? We can keep choosing to trust God. So David is in the cave of Adullam, and he's choosing to trust God in his cave situation. Listen, his feelings and his emotions might have said, forget it. His logic may have said, David, you might as well give up. But his choice said, I will trust you, God. I will trust you. You can. First of all, we got to choose it. But then I want to encourage you to sing it, to say it, to act it out. In the book of James, remember, he compares, uses the metaphor of the rudder of a ship, and he compares it with our tongue. He said, you got your hand on the rudder of the ship, it will determine which direction the ship goes. I want us in our cave experiences especially to guard our mouths, guard our tongues. Don't talk yourself out of trust and into fear and into despair. We can do that. Sometimes we don't even need any outside help to do it. I can talk myself into that my own self. No. I'm going to choose to trust God. Have I got any help in here? Look at number two. Well, before I get there, let me give you a promise. It's Psalms 91:15, and just a few words here. God said this. I will say it with me. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I'll be with him in the cave, and I will deliver him. Look at number two. Don't abandon hope. Another handle to hold on to that David goes into. See, one trap the enemy uses to come against our confidence, our trust in God, is to try to convince us that whatever hardship or difficulty we're going through, it's just going to sort of last like forever. It's going to go on and on and on. And our hope is foundational. I want to look at God's deliverance in three tenses by the Apostle Paul's own testimony. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, talking about God. God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. See, that first time he has delivered us, that's past tense. Has God delivered or seen us through anything in the past? Can I see hands in here? And he will deliver us again. See, he used the past as a springboard out in the future. God will deliver us again. Oh, but don't forget this. On him we have set our hope. That word in the Greek means our expectancy, our confidence. We set our hope that he will what? Continue to deliver us. Even when I don't see it, he's working. He's working this morning. He's working now. He's working now. Hebrews 6 verse 18. Don't abandon hope. Listen, I want to tell you that this morning. Don't abandon hope. Hebrews 6 verse 18. We who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Verse 19, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls, our psuche. Another word we could say, our emotions. Your soul is comprised of part of what makes up our souls, our emotions. I don't let your soul and your emotions just take off. Emotions will lie to you. They'll pull you left and right, but this, we have this hope as a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul. And you may say, but it's been so long. That word, see, it kept going forth during worship. along this line. It may the sickness, the financial stress, the legal problems, whatever it is, things that have happened to some of you that without the Lord, you would probably have already been institutionalized by now. I mean, because you'd gone kind of nuts. If God hadn't, you hadn't held on, God done this in the past. I think about families here that we walk through stuff with, and when it looks like this, God, maybe this one's too big for you. God, I don't know. I don't even know how you can untangle this. And watch the faithfulness of God. And sometimes it didn't happen today. Sometimes it didn't happen that week. But I'd watch God over a process of time. I'm telling you, child of God, don't abandon hope. See, when you say, God, how long? And we want to abandon hope, and don't do it. Just don't do it. Go back to what you believe. So back to Psalms 57, the second half of that verse, after David gets through saying, for my soul trusts in you, Lord. Look at 57 verse 1, the second half. And in the shadow, say it with me. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Glory. The metaphor there he uses is of God having wings. It's a picture of God's shelter, his protection, his covering, his closeness. He said, God, I'm going to run under the shadow of your wings until these calamities pass by. I love that word definition. In the Hebrew, it means cease to exist or to become invalid. Your testing, your trial, your opposition has an expiration date until it passes by. Lord, I didn't know what was going on because that was so tough. But Lord, I see now I'm on the other side of that and you're faithful here. Some of you are just on the cusp of the next release of God. The enemy tried to take you out in this last few weeks, and thank God that it didn't work. Thank God that you found a refuge in the Lord, that his strength came underneath you, and when you were weak, he said, I'll be strong. I'll be your strength. I'll be your covering. Hold on, child of God. We choose to place our hope in God, even in our cave, even when we don't like exactly where we are. Let me look at the third observation and choice we make. Number three, choose to keep pursuing God's purpose. But God, this is a cave. What do I do with a cave? I mean, I got my kin folks living with me, and I'm already ticked at them. And oh yeah, well I forgot, I forgave them already. But look at verse 2. But David is writing. I'm gonna stay in my refuge in you until the calamities have passed by. Psalm 57, verse 2, he says, I cry out to God Most High, to God, say this with me, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. That's not just good for David. If you've got, I like what somebody said, if you've got a pulse, you've got a purpose. See, God, I'm choosing, you're going to fulfill your purpose in me. You may be thinking, well, I'm surely in the last years of my life, chronologically, you still got a pulse. God has a purpose. He's going to walk us if we'll let him. How many in here know that you have a purpose in God? I don't mean you know what it is altogether. I don't fully. Thank you. Thank you. So we keep pursuing his purpose. That thing that God had clearly spoken to David was that you're going to be the next king of Israel. And I want to help you with some of this stuff called process here, process in the purpose of God. Even though God has spoken those words over David by the prophet Samuel, you're going to be the next king of Israel, it wasn't David's obligation or his duty to bring this to pass. Can you understand that? It was David's duty to obey God on the journey so that God could bring it to pass. Big difference. Man, visions of grandeurs and callings that may have been pronounced and proclaimed very publicly. You knew it was God. Yes, God. Next king, I got it. Yes, 17 years old, I've got this. And it would be about 20 years before David was set on the king over all of Israel. God never lost sight of his purpose. But David did not have to manipulate and maneuver and kick open doors so that some way he could get into place. It was David's obligation to his duty to obey God on the journey so that God could bring it to pass. I don't have to so much have a full revelation even of my ultimate destiny in God, and you don't either. But if we can be faithful to do his will today, each day, we get there. This isn't rocket science, just what's he calling us to do now. If I'll obey God in the day-to-day stuff, he'll take care of my stuff for tomorrow. Glory. That takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? Pastor Cody quoted somebody this week in our conversation, and I think it was, when your values are already determined, many of your decisions are already made. Just leave that up there a minute. Because if we will establish that our life is going to be founded on God, and that opportunity comes that tries to pull you out of where a principle of God says, stay put, walk this thing out in God. The enemy tries to sidetrack us. No, no, no. See, that decision's already made. Can't go there. Sir, I know you're such a fine-looking hunk, but when that woman that is not your wife says, huh, my, I wish I had a husband like you. You better know your principle is already set. It's interesting to me, this ain't in my notes, but I'm going to say it anyway. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's maybe chapter 6. If it's not there, it's in some other chapter, in some other book or whatever. But two words, and it's the only sin that the Bible says this way about. He said, flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Run, let me just dumb it down a little bit. Run from it. Run from it. Don't entertain it. Don't sit down by it. Think, well, maybe I am all that in a bag of chips or something. Some of us are just the bag of chips. We ain't even the all that. I don't know. I'm pretty sure. Listen, principles, godly principles will set us up for success. Your decisions are made before you even get into those things. Don't let anything move us from pursuing and obeying God. If we just keep obeying him, he'll take care of the things, hear me, that would keep him from fulfilling his purpose for us. We keep obeying him, he takes care of that stuff that would keep us from fulfilling his purpose for us. Verse 3, he goes on in that cave and he says, he will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. My God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness. All the times I've read Psalms 57, and I've never noticed that. I love it from the New Living Translation here, that phrase, first time to notice it preparing for this message. He will send, say it with me, help from heaven. He'll send help from heaven, yes, out of his unfailing love and faithfulness. That word, it's the hesed of God, the goodness, kindness, faithfulness of God. He's enough to see us through today, each day. He'll send forth his unfailing love and his faithfulness. That means his truth, his stability. Oh, glory to God. Every day, even through the things that want to crush and trample us while we're in the cave season, while we're in cave duty. Number 4, another choice, number 4, is choose to excel where you are. Choose to excel where you are. Now, don't forget who was gathered in the cave with David, his kinfolks, and those 400 3D army people in distress, in debt, and discontented. Yay. David describes them in the next verse, verse 4 of Psalms 57. He said, my soul is among lions. I'm stretched out here among those who are on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and whose tongue is a sharp sword. Blah, blah. No folks like that. Cut you, buddy. I know how to sharp wit and a sharp tongue to match. Their teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongue's like a sharp sword. David was aware of his surroundings. But I love this, that David was with the distressed without getting distressed. He hung around the bitter without becoming bitter. Be the influencers and not the influenced. Where you are in your cave duty with the surroundings that you did not get to pick and the people that you didn't get to pick. Listen, you may work around people that describe that fit this description, negative naysayers, disgruntled, stressed out, discontented, and they'll try to put that on you because it's just who they are. It may be your good friend at church. Don't look at them right now. It may be your good friend in the church that might fit one of those categories. Listen, you can love people without becoming like those people. But you have to be intentional about doing that. I have to be intentional about doing that. Because if you're in the cave with people like that, you better choose not to go down to their level. Choose to excel where you are. Choose to excel where you are. If you're not going to excel here, what are you waiting on? Wait until everything gets really good all around in every way? Probably be a long wait. Let's just excel where we are with what God's calling us to. See, help pull them up if people will come up. Not everybody's ready to come up. But you can positively affect your surroundings. How many believe that? I believe that. In here, carriers of the presence of God, carriers of the truth of God, you can affect your surroundings. You ever been in a room where somebody walked in and you're pretty sure that they spilled half the bottle of cologne or perfume on them, but when they walked in, the fragrance of the room changed? Even though it may have overwhelmed you, they instantly change the atmosphere around themselves. You are to be the one with an attitude of a pleasant fragrance. I'm to be that one. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now God uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Say it, like a sweet perfume. We're to be carriers of His fragrance. Don't let the negative and bitter people around you be an excuse for a stinking attitude or a lack of excellence yourself in our own lives. So David was teaching by his own example. I believe that we can too. I believe that you are doing that. Look at what I believe was a significant, though, contributing factor right here for David not being influenced downward, because verse 4, he described what these people were like, sharp teeth, tongues like swords. Look at verse 5, though. He says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over all the earth." It's like David is looking around him saying, yuck. David shifts his view. He says, be exalted, O Lord. There's a song, I think, that goes, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens." So take that. Remember that the book of Psalms was Israel's songbook. Can you imagine David singing in this cave? Looks around at these sharp tongued, these fighters, these disgruntled men gathered around him. And he said, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory fill the earth. Be exalted, O God. Boy, you see, you change the atmosphere right there. Might not have changed them. I can't change all that, but if I will, God will change me when I choose to change my focus. In other words, God, I'm aware of who's around me, but my attention, my focus is on you. I've got to keep looking forward and upward. Can I hear one amen right there? Listen, we won't excel if we merely let those things around us and people around us set the standard for us. Because we'll come up with an attitude sometimes, well, I'm doing a lot better than they are. I'm not near as crude as they are. Look what the Bible says about that kind of comparison. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "But they are only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement." How ignorant. Look over at somebody. No, don't say that. Just kidding. No. Here's the options that we have. We can either excuse or we can excel, regardless of our surroundings. But we have to choose. And we have to, it's not a once in a while choice. It's a, I'm choosing now, Lord. Again, let that be my default setting, that I'm going to go forward in your purposes. David chose to excel. His attention was turned Godward. An atmosphere, it can be either good or bad. Let me share this experience that I had. Last weekend we had gone to attend a funeral out of town, and as is often the case, Kim and I had gone, just us together. As is often the case, she felt the Lord leading her to shop. I'm kidding. She did not spiritualize it. She Googled the store that she wanted to find in that city around Fort Worth there. And so she led me to that. And I dropped her off at the front door of the store like a good gentleman at that point. I don't know what it's, but and I went on to park. And the store was in one of those outside malls, kind of like the Marketplace Mall across town. And as I was walking up, I started hearing music being played, string music, violins. And I knew it wasn't live music, but I began to recognize it as a Christian song. And I thought, oh, that's good. Christian music being played at a mall like that is really neat. I went on into the store where Kim was, and I noticed that same music was playing there. Okay, whoever has the lease on this mall, they've chosen to do that. That was really cool. Same music was playing, only it was a little bit louder in the store. And I started doing some of my own shopping there. I was looking at some stuff near the front part of the store, and I noticed that the music was even more obviously Christian, with words. And as I was closer to where the cashiers were, I noticed it was really pretty loud, and the singer was really worshiping Jesus. We love you, something like that. Just worshiping out loud. And I'm just kind of praying under my breath, well, Lord, just touch people. And I don't know how this came about. It's unusual in a store like that. And then this guy, he starts praying in the Holy Ghost. Ooh, I'm thinking, wow, this is pretty radical out there. I didn't recognize who the worshiper was, but I'm thinking, in this store even. And there's this other guy looking at stuff pretty close to where I was. And as I moved on and the music continued, then I got this revelation. The music was coming from my pocket. See, my phone. My phone had been the source of it all along. Man, I'm from the parking lot, and I'm just inspired. And I learned several lessons from this. I'm not recommending this as a way of getting the message of the gospel out. Use your words. Just talk to people. I need to make sure my screen is off before I put my phone in my pocket. But really, what I understood, I cannot control what happens in an entire mall, but I have some control about what happens in my atmosphere. Don't use your phone that way. Again, I'm not recommending that. But if you feel like you are stuck in a cave with a lot of wrong people around you, your heart can be singing a different song than theirs. Be exalted, oh God. Among the heavens, above the heavens, you say it high. Hallelujah. Choose to excel in the purposes of God where you are in your life right now. Right now. This season of your life. Let me read a quote, a paragraph, really. Dr. Mark Rutland, I thought this stood out to me so strongly. You are where you are right now, because where you are is where God wants to use you right now. You are where you are right now because you're where God wants to use you right now. Maybe you've been told you're the next king. Are you king now? David wasn't. David just did his job right there where he was. When he was shepherding, he did his job well, shepherding. When he had to run, when he was called to come in and play for King Saul, demonically tormented, he used his gifting in music where he was, and he used it there. As he sang and he played there. When David was in the cave, he still had choices to make. We got choices to make, don't we, church? Nobody makes those choices for us. We each get two for ourselves. Back when we were doing a lot more prison ministry in the units, some years past, there was something I would frequently say to men who were incarcerated. I'd say, don't look at this as downtime, but look at it as developing time. Maybe I need to say that to some folks in this room today. Don't look at your cave or where you are right now as downtime. Look at it as developing time. Child of God, let's let God keep developing us in our circumstances. See, David not only learned some things himself as he's there in the cave, but God was also helping him train and influence those others that God brought to him. Like these 400 men would eventually grow to 600 men, and it would become a disciplined, loyal army of fighting men under David's command. Look around you this morning. We may look like a little bit of a ragtag bunch in here, but God's molding and shaping and training us for what's ahead. Glory under His authority and under His command, an army of spiritually fighting men and women without timidity and with boldness, not arrogance and pride, but holy boldness. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when nobody's pursuing. God, give us that kind of boldness that just takes you at your word. Hallelujah. And then acts on that. I believe that David first loved to learn those men that God brought to him and to believe in them. See, we've got to learn to love and to value each other. Not where we want everybody to be, but we're going to learn to love and value people where we are right now too. Amen. We're not, even though we're not where we ought to be yet, God's taking us forward. How sad in a ministry when the leader or when we as believers, when we become skeptical and we some way lose faith in God's ability to change people. People come in and sometimes and they've been involved in some levels of ministry, but they say, well, I've been too hurt. I've been too disappointed. I've been too let down by people. I've been harshly treated by a pastor or ministry leader. I'm just going to isolate here. Even when I come to church, I won't trust. I'm not going to get close to people. I'm just going to set up here in my corner in my cave. I got one word, and you can look over at somebody and tell them this. Stop. Stop it. Don't do that. Don't park there where you are. We can all be tempted to let the cave be the stopping point for us, or else we can keep pulling forward and upward with and for each other in God. I want us to pull for each other in this place. Amen. I believe you have a heart to do that. Let's excel right where we are. And let me share one more point, and because I believe that this helped David keep going, and it'll help us. Number five is realize that the cave is not your destiny. The cave wasn't his destiny. Man, he parked there, and it was a significant amount of time that he seemed to have dwelt there and went out from that place and all of that. The cave is part of your journey if that's where you are this morning, but it's not the place you're supposed to put up your mailbox and register it as a forwarding address. I'm going to just be stuck here like forever. David was in the cave, but it wasn't his ultimate destiny. The throne was his destiny. He would be king over all of Israel, but in it, what he did in the cave part of the journey was crucial to the rest of his journey. What you do where you are now, what I do where I am now, is important if God's going to take me to wherever else his purpose would dictate. So Psalms 57, verse 7, the next verse, he says, my heart is fixed. I believe you quoted part of that scripture this morning, Mary Helen. My heart is fixed, oh God, say it with me. My heart is fixed, oh God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Yeah, fixed was, maybe our hearts were broken, they need to be fixed. But really from the Hebrew, fixed means established, directed, settled. My heart is securely determined. That's what we need to lock into. If you're in the midst of the cave, we're going to still say with David, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. It's obvious that sometimes David spoke to himself in the Psalms, other Psalms too, but this one. It was different words than this, but it, it seems to be along this line, and I suggest that we may need to use this phrase, talking to ourselves. Okay, self, straighten up. It's sure easier to say it to somebody else, isn't it? I think someone like Kim just needs to straighten up. She may be and she's telling me that. I need to tell Ronnie, straighten up. Okay, self, straighten up. I'm not even looking over there. I don't know what her expression is right now. I'm just going to keep preaching, okay? But David said, okay, self, straighten up. Really, he said in verse 8, so God, I'm going to sing and give praise. But look at verse 8, Psalms 57. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp, my instruments. Solomon said, my guitar, my bass. Danny said, keyboard. Emilio, drum. Wake up, wake up. It mean, that word wake up from the Hebrew, it means to stir up, to be excited. And so, in his song, remember again, this is a song. Psalm 57 is a song that David has written. In his song, he tells himself, come on, wake up. Sometimes I need to go ahead. I need one of those little boots that, you know, on the handle that kick yourself in the rear. Come on, Ronnie. Yeah, come on. Boom, boom. Kick myself. I can't get my leg up. Do that. Sometimes when it, come on, wake up. Praise God in my situation, in my cave. Well, it does have kind of a nice echo in this cave. I think I will praise God. You know what? However it worked out for him. But he says this in the last part of Psalms 57. I will wake the dawn with my song. Look at verse 9. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. He says, I will sing your praises among the nations. What do you see repeated there? That four-letter word, I will. He didn't say, I feel. I feel. No, honey, you already been there. I will. I choose. I choose. I will. That word, I will thank you, Lord, among the people, or praise you. NIV says praise. It's a Hebrew word that means to extend the hand. You see, David, sometimes me, Ronnie, sometimes I just need to raise my hands. Not so it can be a show in front of you. I need my body to understand who's in charge. I need it to be a proclamation. Lord, I will praise you. Lord, I will worship you, oh God. And he says it in this, that last part, he says, I'll sing your praises among the nations, even the heathen that were around him. I'm going to be different. See, David didn't wait till after he was out of his cave experience. There would come a time he would move on, and the men would move on. He didn't say it after his cave experience was over, but while he was still in it, I will thank you, Lord. And I don't care if you can't sing, you can mouth those words wherever you are. Are there some older folk in here like me, or maybe some young people that know a little more recent history? Do you know what the place was called where pictures used to be developed before modern technology, where you just click your phone and take a picture? The place where pictures used to be developed was what? A dark room. It's a dark room. For you that don't know, that's where they would snap the picture. Light was exposed to photographic paper, and then they would take it into the dark room, and in a chemical bath is where the images came into focus. The colors were brought out after color came into being, and the pictures were made clear. God does some of his prize developing in the dark room or a cave. You may be presently in a dark place in your life, at least some areas of it. Let me share this last verse that I want to use this morning along with the attached promise to it. Because God said this, Isaiah 45:3. God said, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places so that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name and the God of Israel. Calls you by your name. The government knows me by social security number. My bank knows me by an account number. God knows me by my name. He knows you by your name. He said, I call you by your name. It means to call out. Our cave can be a place of development. Pictures are coming more clear. The images are getting more into focus. They can be a place of learning, a place of launching out. But if you resign, if I resign in my cave, it can become terminal. We can get our hearts fixed and established here, or we can quit and we can spiritually die there. Listen, God never intended for this cave that you're in, even now. Put that on the screen if you will. God never intended for this cave to be your tomb. Rather than being a tomb, often God wants to turn it into a womb from where birth takes place. Don't let your cave be your tomb. Don't let a stone be rolled over it. Let that cave become the womb that God launches you forth. Well, yeah, but I was ready back here when Samuel anointed me with oil. God said, nah, you got a detour. Cave duty. Going to teach you some more things, David. Will we tolerate the teaching? Will we tolerate where God, what he allows to be in our lives and trust him in the midst of it and keep choosing to praise him in the midst of it? Will we choose to understand the cave's not our destiny, but we'll be faithful while we're here? Amen. If David quit in the cave, we'd never heard him ruling Israel one day. We'd never heard of him sitting on the throne. This morning, if you're in a cave of discouragement or a cave of depression, a cave of unanswered questions or despair, let God establish and direct and settle you. David said, my heart is fixed. Would you give God that? Lord, let my heart be stable in you. Your decisions will either determine your defeat or your destiny. God's got some things marked out, but do I get to it? Your decisions. We choose today. Let me speak to some folks here. Perhaps the cave that you wound up in today and you're really living through today, they're not the result of your own choices. You're there because it's sort of like you got thrown into the cave by the choices of others. God knows about all that. But he can still establish his will in us in the cave. I just need one amen right there. See, our prayer, although perhaps we just want to get out of the cave or the mess that we might be in, our prayer should be one of surrender to God's will on this Sunday. Even if our circumstances don't change, are there some folk in here willing to let God keep working? I'm willing. God, do this. I choose. I want us to pray a prayer out loud. I want to close with a couple more things, but I want us to say this out loud. It's a prayer. I choose to trust that you are in control of my life and that you are working in different places and different times to get me to where I need to be at just the right time. In Jesus' name. Would you bow your hearts together with me this morning? Prayer partners, if you don't mind just slipping up to the front too. This morning, you're in this place and you may really recognize that you're in the cave due to your own disobedience or rebellion against God. Here's the beautiful part. God calls us to repentance. You don't have to stay there. You say, God, forgive me. I agree with you. What I said, what I did, what I didn't do, it was wrong. I'm in rebellion to you there. God, forgive me. Cleanse me because of what Jesus did on the cross. And today I choose to give you my free will to come back. Would you let him do that if you're in here and God today is granting repentance? If you're willing. For believers, listen, if you're here this morning and maybe you have never said the most important yes that any of us can say. And that is a yes to the ownership of God over our lives. Jesus came with a message, the same one John the Baptizer said. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, turn around, and believe what the gospel is, that Jesus died. He rose. He came, God in the flesh. He came. He died, taking our place, capital punishment, before a holy and just God. And he rose again, affirming that that sacrifice was sufficient. And our putting our trust and faith in him allows him not only to forgive our sins, everything we've done wrong, but allows him to come and have ownership and authority in our hearts and lives. You sense the tug of God. If you cannot point back to a place where you said, I gave Jesus ownership of my heart and I was changed at that point. My life is different now. And he owns me, and my life reflects that. If you can't say that, then I'm going to submit to you that it probably hasn't happened yet. But today is your starting point. With eyes closed through this room, if you're here in this place and you say, today, I'm not going to single you out. But if you say, today, I want to let Jesus have ownership of my life. Come to him. Allow him to take his rightful place as my Lord and Savior. Would you slip your hand up? Let me just acknowledge you and you put it back down. Thank you. So it would just say, today's my day. I've not done that, but I want to. Jesus said, you've got to be born again. You must be born again, he told Nicodemus. That's born from above. Not turning over a new leaf. Not learning how to be not quite so radical away from God. No. I didn't need my head filled with knowledge, or God could have just sent a teacher. I didn't need just a reformation. God could have sent a reformer. I needed saving. So God sent a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been running from God and you realize that, even to that point of separation, today you want to start over, would you just slip your hand up? Say, today I want to recommit my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hands up here. In Jesus' name. Would you stand up with us today as they sing this last song? I want to make available to you these prayer partners.